You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
I must say, this is a very warm fellowship. I mean it. Almost every Sunday, I have the privilege of attending a different Baptist church in our state. And I hardly get the time of getting to know people by name, probably until the service ends. But you have made it part and parcel of your worship service to get to know each other, and I've gotten to know people by name. That's special. And that's really is a testament of the warmth of your fellowship. So my name is Victor, as you've heard. I'm here with my wife, Mary. We are blessed to have two adult children. Jesse, he's married, he's not at home. And Joy, who is a Sunday school teacher at our church, the church we attend at North Beach Baptist. So as you can guess, we are from north of the river, and we forgot to bring our passports, but you still welcomed us. You still welcomed us, and that's great. So I would like us to look at God's word this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 12 to verse 23, which I will read, and then I'll explain this passage. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 to verse 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is God's word that Paul wrote. It's a prayer. And this prayer is a powerful prayer. And from this prayer, we will learn a lot of things. We'll learn how to pray for each other as Christians, but we'll also learn that prayer is so much connected to our gospel hope. We should never think about prayer as an opportunity to ask God to give me this and give me that. That's a selfish way that we think about prayer. And that's the immature way to think about prayer. But this prayer that Paul prayed is a prayer that teaches us that prayer is connected to our gospel hope. And I hope that at the end of this day, we will learn how to pray for each other better in regards to our gospel hope. And we'll learn to put our gospel hope as the priority that undergirds all of our other prayers. Whether we are praying for a job, a promotion at work, or praying that someone may be healed from a sickness, if it is God's will, or that something may happen, that you're really asking God to make it happen. So prayer can change you and the people that you're praying for. The pioneer Baptist missionary to India, whose name is William Carey, said, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness." Now, William Carey faced continual difficulties and heartbreak as he established gospel work in India. He buried two of his four young children in the first 2 years of his ministry in India. His wife, Dorothy, lived with depression after that, and that was the story of Dorothy and William Carey for a long time. Yet Carey prayed fervently for those who had never heard the gospel and spent his life translating the gospel into languages that people in India could understand. His life was sold out for the gospel, regardless of the circumstances, difficult circumstances of his life. Similarly, our passage in Ephesians reveals the Apostle Paul. He is actually in prison at this point as he's writing. He's not a person who is enjoying his time in his house somewhere. He is undergoing a difficult time. And you'd expect a person going a difficult time like him in prison to pray that somehow God would release him so that he can go and preach the gospel. That's a good purpose to pray for. That's something good to pray for. But he doesn't pray that, as you can see in his prayer. Paul is concerned that the gospel would grow and that those who have believed in the gospel will grow in their gospel hope. So he's not concerned about his hopelessness in prison. His desire is that the Ephesians will grow in their hope in the gospel. And so we must constantly examine our motives or desires when we pray for ourselves or others. And that is a teaching from Scripture. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Now, that's similar to the prayer that I said earlier on, that you're just praying that God may give me this and give me that, so that I may just enjoy my life for myself. That's normally what we hear of prayers. So James, writing to believers, is concerned that these believers learn how to pray correctly. Now, a man called Richard Foster says this about praying correctly. He says, "To pray correctly involves transformed passions and total renewal. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves." And that's really what we see in Paul's prayer this morning. Paul makes his desires for the Ephesians very clear as he prays for them. And those are the three desires that I want us to look at. What are these desires that Paul prays for? Paul desires three things for the Ephesians in this passage. First, he desires that they should not be satisfied with their faith. Then he prays also that they should not be that they should have a new vision. And then he prays that they should remember God's power. Those are the three things that he desires and that he desires for the Ephesians and that I want us to look at. So Paul desires that these Ephesians would continually grow in their gospel hope, and he prays for them deeply that that would happen. So let's look at Paul's first desire, that they should not be satisfied with their faith. And this makes us turn to verse 17. Now, before I move on to verse 17, let me just put this clear. It starts from verse 15, which I first read, by saying, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," for which reason? For the reason of the things that he has said from verse 1 to verse 14. And the reason for that is that, I'll summarize it very quickly, is that God has lavished his salvation upon us by grace in such a wonderful way that when we were still sinners, God was working things in his own Godhead so that you and I may know him, you and I may turn to Jesus in an amazing way. And that's how he sovereignly works. And how God has sovereignly worked in his salvation like that, now that you know God has sovereignly worked like that for your salvation, for that reason, there's some background noise.
All right. Have I been muted? Okay, have I been okay? I'll just skip this. Good that the noise is gone. It was bothering me as well. Was it bothering you? I'm glad you did something about it. I was hoping someone would. Well, only the brave person did. All right. So Paul is saying, for the reason that God has given his grace so much for us and working his salvation for us so greatly like this, I heard about your faith. And when I heard about your faith and your love for the saints, I did not stop praying for you, he said. I prayed for you. And I continue to pray for you. That's where we move on from verse 16. I prayed for you. I never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then verse 17 starts with a prayer proper. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now remember, he's asking. And then he says why he's asking that prayer. It's not a selfish ask. It's a purposeful ask. He says, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So Paul has heard about their faith and their love for other brothers. And his first request is that God gives them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, what every believer needs is wisdom and revelation that is mediated by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says here. That wisdom and revelation leads us to pray for things that will bring glory and praise to God. That wisdom and revelation leads to that. And so, it's not a wisdom and revelation that makes us pray for what we desire and our pleasures. It makes us do everything to the praise and glory of God, not for our own pleasures. You know that God is pleased when we grow in our knowledge of him, because that knowledge leads us to trust and obey him. And God is most glorified when we trust and obey him. So that's a good reason. Therefore, God wants us to ask for things that will give him pleasure. This is the lesson that we learn from Paul's prayer here. Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would grow deeper in the knowledge of God so that they would bring God pleasure. Now, Paul's prayer to the Ephesians not to be satisfied is pretty clear here. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, that glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have already known Jesus. But he's not satisfied that because you've already known Jesus, that's it. He is only satisfied that that knowledge continues to grow deeper and deeper. Because the deeper you grow in the knowledge of God, the more you learn how to trust him, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, this is important to Paul, by the way. It's important to him that believers are not satisfied with their faith. It's so important that he didn't write it in one place. He wrote it in another place, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. He writes a similar prayer to another church that they should not be satisfied in their faith or with their faith alone. And so Paul shows that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, Paul shows how he fights this self-satisfaction in his own life. And he writes, and this is my prayer in Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, you remember, you hear how he ends that prayer again? That they may, their knowledge may abound more and more in God, deeply in their knowledge would grow deeply in God, so that they may do what? so that they may be blameless until the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, that's a prayer that God answers instantly. Or that's a prayer that God is pleased with. But remember, we have to cooperate with God. You remember that this is a prayer that he's saying, you have to grow in that knowledge. And so it's not like you can say, God, give me this knowledge, and then he brings it. It's in conjunction with you searching, looking intently, following after Jesus, deeply searching for him in Scripture, growing in his knowledge. So it just doesn't automatically happen. No matter how much we fast and pray for that, it happens only in conjunction with our growing in the knowledge of God through his word. So Paul knew that Christ wanted to be glorified in the fruit of righteousness, which results in knowing him. And this is the same teaching also that Jesus gives. In fact, Jesus teaches in John chapter 15, verse 8. It's a very popular teaching. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said these words, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, fruit trees produce fruits each season because we care for them and give them the nutrients they need. Otherwise, it just doesn't happen. And it's the same with our lives. Our spiritual lives are given the nutrient of the word and the nutrient of submitting to Christ daily. And so we can pray for ourselves and intercede for other believers to grow in the hope found in the gospel so that they will be fruitful to God and fruitful for God. We can intercede for others to be fruitful for God and also teach them how they can be fruitful for God. Now, over the month of September, on this 21st of September, there's a story of a man called Lawrence, which appeared on A Current Affair. Now, Lawrence is a young man, 27, and the presenter of A Current Affair pleaded with Burnings Warehouse on behalf of Lawrence. "Please give him his dream job." That was the cry. Lawrence was born with a rare condition called Williams Syndrome. And Williams Syndrome would not allow him to do any other kind of job, really, that you'd think of. But he had this desire for using a trimmer, and he had a growing interest. He has a growing interest for tools, work tools. And he also knows where to find all the items on the shelves at a Burnings warehouse. By the way, people with Down syndrome have some knowledge. It's just some unique knowledge that God puts in them, that they know things that are not easy to know, or they can memorize things in a way that not many other people could. And so this young man was hoping that one day he'd get this dream job of working at Burnings Warehouse, even in his rare condition. Well, this past week, Burnings Warehouse gave him his dream job. And still, the tool makers gifted him with a brand new trimmer, a tool that he was saving a lot of money. He was saving a lot of his money to buy this trimmer. And he was just gifted this trimmer. He was all smiling, just happy. And I mean, his happiness is just so contagious. He was just so delighted that he has received so many blessings like this within a very short time. And he said, "Thank you, Australia. Thank you to Current Affair program for interceding for Lawrence." Now, you see, they created a program. But that program interceded on behalf of a person. And now he has a job. Now, we can imitate intercession similar to that from Paul himself. Paul is actually teaching here how to intercede for other believers. He's praying for other believers. He's not praying for his own needs. He's praying for other believers. Paul firstly prayed for their faith which he had heard about. He had heard about their faith and their love, and then he prays for them. This means that as believers, we should not be complacent about the growth of the gospel among our neighbors. Those who have responded to the gospel, and even those who haven't responded to the gospel, never be complacent. Think of them as people that God can reveal his good purposes in their lives. And so God wants you to pray for them. And for those who are ignorant of the gospel, we fervently pray that God would convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and anything else that God wants to convict them of until they surrender to Christ. And for us, even as we pray, we still show them love and grace as those who have received God's love ourselves, who have seen God's grace at work in our lives, and we want others to experience the same. They don't deserve punishment. They deserve love and life. Well, secondly, we can also learn from this intercession that we will pray that our desire for knowing Christ would grow deeper daily, and that our prayers will also grow deeper daily. They'll not be shallow prayers. Shallow prayers are prayers like, God bless our pastor. God bless this person. God bless that person. What are you saying? Paul is not saying here, God bless them, God bless this, God bless this, God bless that. That's a shallow prayer. A deep prayer speaks to God because you have grown in the knowledge of Christ and in his word, and you just pour out your heart from everything that you have known of Christ because you are enjoying who he is. And you are concerned about others' needs. Now, do you feel that you have known God well enough? Indeed, the more we get to know God, the more we want to get to know him better. And the more we get to know him better, the more we learn how to approach him through prayer in a way that delights in prayer and in him. Because why? Because we have asked for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then that's what happens. We desire him more, and we desire to know him better, and we desire to commit others better to him. And so Paul's desire is that these Ephesians will not be satisfied with their faith. But he doesn't end there. He also has another desire. His desire is that they should have a new vision. In verse 18 and verse 19, this is his desire. Having prayed that the Ephesians should not be self-satisfied with their faith, now he prays that they should have a new vision. Verse 18 and verse 19 reads as follows. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians shows that he did not have a hope problem. And they did not have a hope problem. Because in the previous verses that I just told you, I did not read from verse 1 to verse 14. Paul knows that they have received hope. He knows that, and he tells them they have received that hope. In fact, Paul uses a word repeatedly in that section. In him we have. In him we have this blessing. In him we have this blessing. That repeated phrase, in him, shows that in him they understand. They have this hope. In Christ, their hope, they have received all of these blessings, these spiritual blessings. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians shows that it's not a hope problem that they have. But in him, there's something. In him, there's hope. That hope is Christ himself. As we read on verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul prays that their sight problem would be solved. Their problem is their sight. Open the eyes of their hearts so that they may see this hope that they already have and they are not seeing it. The problem is their spiritual vision. It's blurred. It's blinded. Yet their hope is rich in inheritance. It's a hope rich in inheritance because it's a hope that is grounded on what Jesus has done. Jesus died and he left this great inheritance for us, an inheritance of grace to be invested in us so that when we are facing troubles here and now, we experience this grace carrying us forth and we can persevere. And this grace carries us from one weakness to another, from one frailty of the body to another. And even when the frailties continue, that grace carries us to eternity. That is the grace they need to understand that is found in Christ. Hope has already come. He has brought it. But this grace, you need to understand it and enjoy it. It's a grace that brings about this new vision of trusting in God's power to transform and make us anew. But you have to ask God to open those blind eyes so that you may see this spiritual gift of grace. I don't fancy many adverts on TV. However, there's one that I somehow enjoy. It's a Specsavers advert. And you can see I'm a Specsavers. I help Specsavers make money. They take my money. I particularly enjoy this one where there's a man and his son on a boat in the middle of a lake fishing. And the son, with a worried look on his face, asks his dad, "Dad, have you seen the boat keys?" Then dad replies cluelessly, "Nope, they should be there somewhere." At that very moment, the clip shows dad casting his fishing rod with the keys attached to it instead of the fishing lure. And of course, the keys just continue sinking down out of the lure. And then the son discovers his dad's bait next to him. And it starts getting into his mind. It looks so much like the keys. And the son recognizes that his father's bad eyesight has got them into this very hopeless situation. Stuck in the middle of a lake in a boat whose engine cannot be started. Because the keys are gone. And but the dad, unaware of his hopelessness, jovially says, "I get to stay here forever." Indeed, he's going to stay there forever. And then the advert ends, "Should have gone to Specsavers." It's really tough. That's talking about physical vision. But let me say this. Our lack of a spiritual vision in the hope found in the gospel can cause us to be ineffective in our spiritual lives, even when we believe we are enjoying ourselves in Christ. That can happen. It's a sad reality, but it can happen. And so our priority should be to know Jesus deeply, that we see his smiling face in our difficulties. Because his smiling face reminds us of something so deep about him that we are not fazed by the difficulties around us. We just enjoy his presence first. And that is why Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's the formula. And then he says, "All these things will be given to you as well." When we seek after God's purposes, He opens our eyes. He fills us with wisdom. And He fills us with new desires that our other difficulties ahead of us become minute in regards to His glory and the hope that we have in Christ. Friends, we need to set our spiritual priorities right. And we will find that the spiritual blindness that we have will be exposed and taken away. So secondly, Paul desires that they should have a new vision. A new vision in Christ and for Christ. And thirdly, he desires that they should remember God's power. Now from verse 19 to verse 23, Paul writes these words. I'll read verse 22 and verse 23 anyway because I've just... let me just start from verse 19. You'll say, why not? And know his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul says that there's this power that is found in Christ, the power of God, that is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And Paul says that we can know that power. We can know it. Paul would have talked about some other greater power. There were other powers of God that Paul could have talked about. What about God's power in creation? It's marvelous, unique. Scientists are trying to understand it, and they can't. And so they come with their guesswork. And even when it doesn't make sense, they will still strongly believe it against God's strong power to create. Paul would have talked about God's power in creation, creating everything out of nothing. What great wisdom can you compare with that? No way. You can't. But Paul prays about the power of God that God used to raise Christ from the dead. Now that is special. The reason that is special is because this is God's power to work out salvation for us. And this great power to work out salvation for us is the power that transforms. And he says, this power that transforms is power that is even available for us. And so God's sovereign work, mediated through Christ, and this sovereign power, Paul says, is available for the church now. Not later, right now. Now, these are very good words for us to hear. Because as I started by saying that this is an understanding of prayer, probably you never heard about it, but it's an understanding of prayer from the hope that we have in the gospel. It's a great hope. It's a great hope that reminds us or should remind us of God's power at work in us. This mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is the mighty power that transforms believers. It's the mighty power that has worked out salvation for us. This great mighty power is the power that has transformed people who looked like they could never be transformed to be people who God takes pleasure in. Let's take the example of Paul the Apostle. His first name was Saul. When we meet him in the Bible, his name is Saul. He's not an apostle, he's a Pharisee looking for Christians. When he finds them, he kills them, makes sure they are stoned to death. And this is the same Paul that the power of Christ appears to him when the resurrected Christ comes to him. And Christ, the resurrected Christ, identifies himself to Paul and says, I'm Christ that you're persecuting. And Paul understands what that resurrection power is, because it changes him from a person who is killing Christians to a person who is making Christians, if I were to use that word. Even Peter and John and all these other great apostles had seen Lazarus being raised from the dead, and that was a great miracle. They had seen other people raised from the dead, and those were great miracles. But now, when Paul, who was persecuting them, is brought to life, they can't believe this miracle. They have to examine it. They have to try it. Has he really come to Jesus? Is he really one of us? That's a great miracle. It's a miracle of transformation that happened because of the resurrection of Christ. That miracle has happened to you and to me. That miracle should remind us that sometimes, as we think about the difficulties we face, as we think and conclude that those problems are beyond us, we should be reminded that that power that raised Christ from the dead is in us and can make us face any difficulties and can make us pray for any difficulties until we are satisfied that God's will has been accomplished. Not until our pleasures are met. No. Until we are satisfied that God's pleasures have been satisfied to the praise and honor of his glory. So if we focus on what God has revealed of himself, those thoughts will transform the way we think about the things we complain about. They will transform the way we excuse ourselves when we commit sin and try to justify why we committed that sin. They will transform the way that we do life in your marriage life, that you do life at school where you are going to school, at work where you are going to work. Everybody sees the transformation of Christ in you as a believable reality, because you're praying that God may open their blind eyes and they may see Christ in you. And he fulfills that prayer. Friends, let's learn to pray prayers that are in tune with our gospel hope. Let's learn to ask God to open our eyes so that we would see Jesus clearly, portray him boldly, and live for him daily. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are constantly at work, even when we do not know it, even as we sang this morning. You never stop working in our lives. You never stop until we have turned our attention to you. And we know that you never stop working in the lives of those who have not believed in you. Lord, help us to continually commit them to you and pray for them. But we also pray, Lord, that you may not give them rest until they come to surrender their lives to Jesus, their Maker. And so, Lord, build our confidence in you, in your power, in your truth, and in who you were. So that, Lord, we will not be found as spiritual babes who pray prayers of those who depend on milk, but those who desire and grow daily in our devotion to Christ and in our love for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.